Thank you and praise you. We can be here this morning. We are such privileged people. We are sinners saved by grace. We have been washed by your blood. We've been regenerated by the Spirit. And we are this peculiar people with a special song to sing, a song of redemption. Thank you, you have saved us. Not only you have saved us, also you have given your life to us that we can grow unto salvation. So we pray that you will open your word to us again. Nourish every one of us with your word. Feed us with your word. Your word may operate in us. Thank you, your word is living and operative. So open ourselves for the operation of your word. We give ourselves and we give this time to you. We pray in your own precious name. After nearly 10 months, which is from the last December, we spent on the three prison epistles of Paul, that is Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You know, we have spent about 10 months, starting from last December until now. And so we are sort of more familiar or more used to Paul's utterance of his burden expressed in the height of his ministry. You know, these three books were written in Roman prison and near the end of Paul's earthly ministry, and certainly was in the stage of his maturity, his maturing stage. And so we are kind of used to the kind of a writing or the level of writing in these three books. So therefore, coming from these three books to the book of 1 Thessalonians certainly is a coming down. Now, be careful, listen carefully what I said. I didn't say it was a letdown coming from the Colossians to 1 Thessalonians is not a letdown, but certainly is a coming down. So therefore, to have such a feeling is really quite spontaneous. I remember 2 weeks ago, as we were about leaving the book of Colossians, a sister mentioned, because Brother Ed mentioned that we're going to get into the book of 1 Thessalonians, and so this sister said, well, you know, this is certainly a coming down. And I believe such feeling about we have been sort of up here and now we are coming here, this feeling is probably shared by quite a few saints. And but I mentioned that such feeling is spontaneous, but I do believe, probably at least some saints are praying as we come to every book that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, and I believe some saints at least are praying in that way. I'm not asking you who did, but I believe that because I believe just in the last 2 weeks, as we were in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I believe the Lord has opened something quite fresh and something quite essential, even something very crucial to us. And so don't think that because this book, or these two books, actually both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, resulted from Paul and his co-workers' short stay in Thessalonica. According to the book of Acts, they were there for about 3 weeks. And not only that, they both, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written within a year and a half, and both were written from Corinth during Paul's second missionary journey. So you see, even Paul's going to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel there, established the church, and encouraged the saints to go on, and within a year and a half, when Paul was in Corinth, before he finished his second missionary journey, he already wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So this is certainly in his early ministry. You might say this is certainly not his maturing ministry or the period of his maturing ministry. So therefore, I think it is important for us to realize that there's something very important something very crucial even that Paul wrote to them. And I don't, you know, Paul wasn't writing to them. Actually, he did not write to every church he established. He did not write to every place he visited. And he certainly did not have to just write it for the sake of, for the sake of writing, just to say something nice and positive. So I think it is very important for us to see. Now, I believe last week, when we were in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we realized, I believe, we have a little taste of this feeling. That is, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they realized the churches in Macedonia, particularly the church in Thessalonica, was instrumental. Now, please listen to this very carefully, okay? The church in Thessalonica was instrumental, or let me use another term which we usually use, was the spark plug. The church in Thessalonica was the spark plug for the spreading of the gospel to Europe. Okay, we know that when Paul, particularly Paul and his co-workers, when they heard the Macedonian call from Asia, and then they realized that's what God's calling is for them to go over, cross over from Asia to Europe, and to preach the gospel to, originally they thought it was just to Macedonia. But actually within that first year and a half, that is from the time Paul crossed over to Macedonia and started preaching the gospel first in Philippi and then in Thessalonica, to the time he wrote the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he already realized the gospel was not just for the saints or for the people, for the believers in Macedonia. It was very clear. Within that very short time, a year and a half is a very short time, and I always like to use the kind of a measuring stick of time. We were in these three books, it's already 10 months, okay? So it's just a little bit longer than we were in the three prison epistles, and Paul already had seen, you know, Paul wasn't there, and he heard the news from Silas and Timothy, what happened, and he also heard news from other places, from Macedonia, from Philippi, and also from Achaia, which is Corinth, where he wrote these two letters from. Already he realized there was, now please listen to this carefully, not only the progress in the church life in Thessalonica, but the gospel was already spread throughout Europe, not only in the province of Macedonia, not only to the province of Achaia, but to many other places, mostly in Roman Empire, which is in Asia. I mean, in Europe, around the Mediterranean. So, in other words, you know, dear brothers and sisters, when we come to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, which we were last week, we were very much impressed by how much the church in Thessalonica or the Thessalonian believers have progressed. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of faith, of hope. You know, it is incredible for some believers within a year's time, they already have learned the lesson of faith, love, and hope. Not only just heard about the message on these three important basic elements of Christian life. We need to live a life of faith. We need to love. We need to have the relationship of love, not only love God, but also love all the fellow believers. And we also need to have the love for the unbelievers, for the gospel friends. And then we need to have the endurance of hope. Now, this, dear brothers and sisters, so see, it's very easy for us to come to the book of 1 Thessalonians thinking, well, that's enough, right? I mean, within a year, how much do you expect? Okay, within a year, they already learned the lesson of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. So, if that is the case, then It is wonderful. And the fact that the church in Thessalonica really progressed well for themselves. But this is not what Paul said. This is not Paul said, because Paul mentioned, okay, I want to read this to you, even though this week we're not covering this chapter, but I want to mention this to you because, you see, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, remembering unceasingly your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. He said, knowing, brothers, beloved of God, your selection. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of man we were among you for your sake. Okay, now, what I want to say is that what Paul was writing to them was not just commending them how well they have done themselves in Thessalonica, but from verse 6 onward, verse 6, 7, and 8, you can see what Paul was happy about. He was happy much more than they were going well. They were doing well in where they were. I don't know how much they traveled, but anyway, they had a good church life within a year. That's wonderful enough, right? But Paul said, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So how did they become imitators of Paul and of the Lord? Well, I don't know, when you read about this, it's wonderful that they follow Paul's pattern. Now what does it mean? What does it mean? Yes, Paul and his co-workers, they were there. They preached the gospel not only by word, but also by deed. And I believe, no doubt, Paul, when he preached the gospel to them, not just preached that so that they will personally receive the benefit of the salvation. In other words, personally their sins will be forgiven and they will receive a new life so they can live a proper Christian life. Yes, of course, that must be part of his gospel. But he must preach more than that, because he said, and you became imitators of us. How did they imitate Paul? And how did they imitate the Lord? In other words, they must saw the example of the Lord Jesus in Paul, right? And so, because they themselves, they have never met the Lord Jesus, because by that time the Lord Jesus had completed his earthly ministry. And Paul was the apostle. He was the messenger. He was the one that preached the gospel to them. And so they can only imitate Paul, because they realize Paul was imitating the Lord. And then in verse 7, and you became a pattern. Firstly, they imitated Paul and in the Lord. And then they became a pattern. How do you think? What do you think? How do you think they became a pattern? How can the Thessalonians become a pattern to all those who believe in Macedonia and in Achaia? Okay, now, don't pass these verses on very quickly. This time when I read it, yeah, of course it was a very simple letter compared to the other three prison epistles. It wasn't like God predestinated us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It wasn't something so profound and so deep like that. But it was just that you imitated us. You imitated us and also the Lord. And you became a pattern to all those in Macedonia, in Achaia. And then Paul explained. Okay, verse 8. This is his explanation. For from you, the Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded out. Okay, the fact they imitated Paul, as Paul imitated Christ, and they became a pattern to those in Macedonia, in Achaia, is because the gospel, or the word of God, the word of the Lord, has sounded out. Now, who is the sounding out one? Who do you think is the one that sounded out? It's not just that they sent some supply to Paul and Silas so that they could continue to preach. No doubt about that. Paul and Silas certainly will continue preaching. But these Thessalonians also speak. Okay, you know, dear brothers and sisters, when I came to these verses, I cannot help but to realize that when Paul, during that very short stay, he was there only for 3 weeks, how much could he speak in three Sabbath day? But Paul realized during that very short time, he must seize the opportunity and preach to them the most important things. And what are the most important things? It is concerning the purpose of God. You know, actually, that's why we're reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I believe in some occasion, somehow Paul brought that in. Okay. Now, brought that in this way. You know, when Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man after our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over," so on and so forth. And then God made man, and in the image of him, he created him. Male and female, he created them, right? So what God created, the man for his purpose, is a corporate man, is a couple. And God blessed them, verse 28, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, what does that mean? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, this couple, they have the potential of procreate. The procreate means to extend, to continue the life, right? A couple, if they never be fruitful and multiply, life will stop with them, right? But by fruitful and multiply, life will continue. That's what procreation is about. Procreation is to continue this life process. Life will continue. And fill the earth and subdue it. Now, fill the earth means that not only you will prolong your time, you will continue the time, you will extend the time, but also you will expand in space. Okay? Now, I believe when Paul and Silas were there in Thessalonica in those three Sabbaths in the synagogue, and he probably just used some of the Old Testament verses, which we didn't know. I mean, Luke did not record exactly how he preached it. But anyway, the fact that the churches in Macedonia, particularly the church in Thessalonica, when they heard the gospel, they must have heard the purpose of God. You know, when Paul heard the Macedonian call, when he was in Troas, he said, and he saw in this vision, this night vision, he saw this Macedonian came and said, "Please come over to help us." What do you think that they want Paul to go over there to help them? To help them have a better life? Yes. In a much bigger sense, yes, have a much bigger, much better life, because if a life without knowing God's purpose, that life is meaningless. Even you have the best human life from a human viewpoint, if you do not know what's the purpose you are here, if you do not know why you are here, and if you do not know that you have come from somewhere and going somewhere, that is, we are only a link. Dear brothers and sisters, it is important. We preach the gospel. We must tell people we are only a link, or we are only a moment in this infinite time, right? There were some before us. There were some after us. When God created man, God's purpose was for the extension, the continuation in life, and also the expansion in time. You know, we are also limited. You see, even Paul and Silas, they were limited. Paul was limited in time. He could only spend 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And he also realized that he had many places to visit, so he better go to some strategic place so that they can be the spark plug and instrumental for the spreading of the gospel. Do you realize that? So, you see, Paul told them he was very happy. He was very happy. He ministered God's purpose to them. And he told them that he also, no doubt, mentioned to them about the importance of faith and love and hope. And that's why within such a short time, because they understood God's purpose, because they understood the meaning of human life, they understood, they have that enlarged view from Paul, so that they were able, within such a short time, they have the work of faith, they have the labor of love, and they have the endurance of hope. And I come back to this, particularly the matter of the work of faith. So, within such a short time, within a year or thereabouts, actually when he wrote the first Thessalonians, probably was less than a year, because Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, and he wrote these two epistles to them, and they were generally known as about a year apart, written about a year apart. So it's quite likely that Paul wrote the first letter within a year, And they already had the love of hope. I mean, they have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. By that time, now, dear brothers and sisters, by that time, not only they preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, those who are in Thessalonica, but the gospel, the word of the Lord has sounded out, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia. By that time, Paul already reached Corinth, and the gospel had reached there. Of course, Paul has preached there, but no doubt the Thessalonians had a great part in it. They were instrumental, and they were the spark plug that causes the spreading, the fire of the gospel spread out throughout Europe. So I believe, dear brothers and sisters, this is why Paul was able to write such a letter to them. But now I want to tell you that actually Paul did not say too much until this chapter we have this week. You know, this week we have come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you look at this chapter, seemingly Paul was talking about something, you know, not so profound. Not something too small. Paul was just telling them that when he first arrived them, he was just recounting his experience since he crossed over to Macedonia, when he first went to Philippi. And even that stay in Philippi was not easy, right? And then, because from there he went to Thessalonica, so the Thessalonians also heard Paul and Silas' experience in Philippi, and then afterwards, because of persecution, they were forced to leave to go to Berea, and then later on Paul went to Athens and eventually came back to Corinth. But anyhow, during that time, Paul just reminded them his experience. He realized and he reminded them that his whole experience in Macedonia and in Achaia was really a battle. And the battle, of course, because this touches God's purpose. This again, I believe, Paul, when he preached the gospel, I mean, you will say, well, Brother James, why do you say that? You will see it. You will come to, and I mention this to you in a little bit. So, because Paul realized they are in a battle because God's purpose was involved. And God's purpose is, again, let me come back to Genesis 1, verse 28. God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply, have the extension in life, and fill the earth and subdue it to have the expansion in space. In other words, the matter concerning expression and representation really is very much related to the gospel preaching. The gospel preaching, the spread of the gospel in Europe was necessary because this is related to God's purpose. Okay, so Paul just reminded them what a difficult time they were having. But he was not discouraged. He was not discouraged, and rather he was quite encouraged because in this chapter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul used two very special terms to describe his relationship with them. Okay, now the fact that Paul mentioned they became imitators of him, And not only they became imitators of him, they also became the pattern to those who are in Macedonia and Achaia. So the word of the Lord has sounded out. Okay, so here Paul describes why, what he means. Actually, this chapter is a kind of a further explanation of those verses in chapter 1. Now, he uses these two very, very meaningful expressions. Actually, this is the only chapter Paul uses these two expressions. And one expression is the nursing mother. He called himself the nursing mother. And the second, he called himself the caring father. Okay? The nursing mother is used in verse 7. And the caring father is used in verse 11. Now, I want to say something about this. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I mean, there are many here who are parents and even some of grandparents. A birthing parent, a birthing, you know, this is a term which in the past was not used so much, but nowadays in this society, they use the word birthing, meaning those who give life, those who give birth to the parents, because some of the parents adopt some children. And no, that doesn't mean, as I'm talking about the earthly parents, particularly the birthing parents. The birthing parents, of course, should provide what the parent, what the children need. Okay. The birthing parents should provide. And most of the provision from the earthly parents to the children, earthly parents to the children, are material things. But actually, the most important thing a birthing parents give to the children is life, right? I mean, I don't need to describe too much, but anyway, now let me use this term, particularly this term, nursing mother. You know, we live in a society, well, for various reasons. I'm not trying to tell you what is right and wrong, but anyway, according to God's word, according to what Paul using here and some other verses that we used, this matter about mother who nurses her children is something God has ordained. Okay. Now, you know, we have heard, dear brothers and sisters, we have heard the mother's milk is probably the most healthy, most complete food for the baby, right? And I think we all have heard this. But actually, the other day, on Wednesday morning, during the senior meeting, there's a brother who is a pediatrian. He's a pediatrician. And he told us that actually, more than it's the most healthy, most complete meal for a baby, it is actually extremely healthy and extremely important for a newborn babe, particularly the first few months, to have mother's milk. The reason, okay, now this is really important, okay. The reason is because the mother's milk, particularly for a newborn babe, is loaded with antibodies. You know, in the old countries, when a child is born, most of the children were fed by the mother. You know, you don't hear the children get all kinds of vaccinations. You know, nowadays children have to get a vaccination. Well, this is important because a newborn babe, when they were from the mother's womb to come out to this world, they are faced in a new environment which is very hostile, which has all kinds of germs. And so a newborn babe needs the immunization or vaccination to boost up their developing immune system. You know, a newborn babe, when they first born, their immune system, because they were just separated from the mother, okay, just separated by the umbilical cord. So in other words, all the protection, all the benefit they drew from mother's immune system was severed. Okay, now, you know, God, in his most wonderful provision, provided the mother the ability to feed the baby with the most complete and most wholesome meal, including all the antibodies. Can you imagine that? Just imagine that. You know, what is the antibody? Let me tell you, the antibody is the killing element for all those germs that will harm the baby. And you will come to see that very soon, okay? And so, you know, in the past, I never quite realized this until I come to this weekend. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that's a verse that we often use, but I don't think that we quite realize that. Because we say, as newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the word, by which you may grow unto what? Why? It's the antibodies. Do you understand my point? You see, I mean, old country, actually, the children will grow up quite healthy without any immunization. Why? Because they get all the antibodies from the mother's immune system. And, you know, sometimes we know that, well, there are some other way of looking at it. And, of course, you know how much this nursing mother, the nursing mother actually poured out her life for the baby. And somebody said, you know, the milk is converted from the blood. I would rather say it's from the lifeblood. You do not say because the milk is red. No, the milk is not red. But anyway, it comes from the lifeblood. And we all know that how a nursing mother needs to be nourished in order to produce these wonderful, life-saving supply to the baby. Do you understand my point? Do you understand my point about the antibody? The antibody is so very important because it was all there in the mother's immune system. Now, at the moment when the baby is separated from the mother, now this baby, boy or girl, needs the connection. Did you follow my point? Needs the connection of the mother's milk in order to be protected from all these harmful, deadly elements. The killing elements, the antibodies in the milk, protects the baby from any harm. So, you know, it was so wonderful that Paul uses such a marvelous way to describe the mother's milk. But he not only gave the example of the mother's milk, but he also gave the example of the caring father. You know, of course, he said the mother's milk, the nursing mother, the mother who gives the milk to the baby, is to cherish the baby, right? And the father needs to have the milk to exhort, to console. You know, all the supply from the from the birthing parents are related to the word. Did you see my point? Yes, a caring father cannot give the baby the milk. Only the mother can. I mean, that's God's wonderful ordination. But any earthly parents can, the mother can be the nursing mother, the father can be the caring father. But Paul uses the example that the spiritual parents, the father and mother, can always supply the word to the baby. Do you follow my point? That's why it's so wonderful that Peter uses this example in 1 Peter chapter 2, too, which we use it so often as newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the word. The guileless milk of the word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Okay, because it has all those spiritual antibodies. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you about the spiritual antibodies in the Word. Okay, and I believe, you know, this is important. This is how Paul set the example to the Thessalonians. And when Paul was preaching, and he and his co-workers Silas and Timothy, they were there. They were preaching. And they were not just preaching the word, but they were also preaching with the deed. What do you mean by that? Okay? And sometimes, you know, I think we just use words to say, but we don't quite follow it. And so this morning I'm going to, particularly, I want to bring it to a level which we can understand. Which means that Paul not only is preaching the word, but Paul is allowing the operation of the word in him and his and those who are with him, so that those who hear the word can see it. They can see it, and they can also imitate it, and they can also become the pattern to others. You see, dear brothers and sisters, we often say this, and you know, when we have a when we preach the gospel, we want it we say this very often. What we are preaching is the high gospel. What does it mean? Meaning that the gospel is not just for our sins be forgiven, that we will not go to the lake of fire, and then we will be saved. But it's not just for us to save from the future or eternal damnation, but it is for us to receive a life that we may grow thereby. Now, what does it mean by growing life? What does it mean by growing life? I mean, there are those among us who have been saved for many decades. I mean, for decades. And there are those who are among us who just saved for a very short time. Let me, if I ask you, what do you mean by growth in life? Okay. The growth in life, of course, that means that we need to long for the godless milk of the word when we were first born. And indeed, when we first believe in the Lord, and then, you know, we want to take the word in so that we can grow thereby. Grow by unto what? Unto salvation. So now what does it mean by that we grow by unto salvation? Okay, so now there are a number of places that we have, I mean, number of verses we have, and I want to come back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a verse we're very familiar. It said the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, so the word is very sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So what is the purpose of this sharp sword? To kill? To kill? Okay, we have to see what is the purpose of the word. Okay, the word is living and operative, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sharp sword is for piercing and dividing, right? It is not to kill. It is indirectly, there is a kind of a killing involved. But it is the piercing and the dividing. The piercing and dividing of what? Of soul and the spirit. So in other words, okay, when the word, this living word, this operative word, this sharp word, sharper than any two-edged sword, when it comes to us. Now, if to a person who doesn't know what is the function of the word, you don't know how to cooperate for the word to operate, right? And we know that, so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is very important, tells us the function of the word. The word is sharp, living, operative, sharper than any two-edged sword. Comes in to pierce and to divide the soul from the spirit, even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, you know, we have mentioned this in the past so many times, but let me say it again. I think it is very important for us to realize that, because it makes it very practical. We all know that God created man with three parts. Right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. That's his body. And breathed the breath of life, or the spirit of life, into his nostrils. That's the spirit. And the man become a living soul. So man has three parts: the body, soul, and the spirit. And God's intention was for man, when God created man, God put man in the Garden of Eden, and where there was the tree of life. And God's intention is for man to take the tree of life, so that the life, so the spirit within man can be activated and strengthened to have fellowship with God. But instead, Satan came in to seduce man, to rebel against God, not listen to God's command, and rather took the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So therefore, man become fallen. Now, what happened is man become fallen is that man's soul has become flesh, actually, has become, but man's spirit was not enlivened. That's the condition of a fallen man. A fallen man, the spirit created by God, is not activated. It's not functioning. But the soul became excessively large, became the flesh. Okay. So now, in our salvation, when the person gets saved, this is very important because it comes back to the Word. And when the person gets saved, firstly, by believing in the Lord Jesus, by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, the life, God's life, has come into our spirit. So our spirit become regenerated. Our spirit become regenerated means the deadened spirit has become enlivened. Okay? And then, one day, in the future, our fallen body will be redeemed, will have the resurrected body. But in between, our soul need to be saved. Okay. And God, in His marvelous, wonderful provision, that for every new believer, we need to be like the newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the Word, by which we may grow unto salvation. That we may grow unto salvation, actually, that means, what this explains what it means to be a growing life. The growth in life is to experience the salvation through the Word. And, you know, earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we read, it's unto the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, the Thessalonian believers, they had believed in the Lord Jesus, they were regenerated, and so they started taking the Word as the guileless milk, and then they began to experience the salvation. In this process, they have the work of faith, they have the love of labor of love, and the endurance of hope, until they reach the end of their faith, which is the salvation of their soul. Okay. Now, as they are going along in their Christian life, every day what they need to experience, is taking in the Word. Taking in the Word so that they may grow unto salvation. Okay. Now, but today I want to explain to you, I believe this is the point which we are not so clear, or we haven't said too much. That is, how are we saved? By taking in the Word. Okay, how are we saved by taking the Word? You know, there are lots of things to say, but anyway, let me begin this way. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, we know that the faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Okay, so our Christian faith is not based on some kind of a wishful thinking. Our Christian faith is solidly grounded on the Word of God. Our salvation is based on the Word of God. Okay. And when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, before He left for the cross, you know, He was praying for His disciples in John chapter 17. And He prayed to the Father, saying, sanctify them in the truth, your Word. It's the truth. Okay, so in other words, the Lord prayed that His Word, which is the truth, will sanctify His disciples. And He prayed for that. Okay, so what will sanctify us is the Word, is the truth. Okay, now, when a person believes in the Lord, and the Thessalonians are a very good example, right? They were only a new believer within a year. What caused them to be saved is when they hear the gospel. Right? Not only they hear the gospel from Paul, and they saw the example. That is, they have not only the Word, but they also preach by their deeds. In other words, they live in a kind of life that they are daily saved by what they preached. Okay? The word was their salvation. So they have a desire to imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy. Within a very short time, now I mention this, within a very short time, meaning within that year, within the first year of their Christian life, not only they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they also gave out the gospel. In other words, they also preached the gospel. So not only they preached the gospel in Thessalonica, in Macedonia, in Achaia, but also they preached out. That's why the gospel fire spread out. That's why I use the word, they was a spark plug. That's why I mentioned they were instrumental for the spreading of the gospel to Europe. And so how did they do that? How did they do that? Okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, you know, when a new believer, I particularly want to encourage the new believers, and we have some here who have believed in the Lord within this year. And those new believers, not only you hear the gospel, you need to speak the gospel. When you speak the gospel, of course, you don't use your own words. You use the Bible. You use the word from the Lord, from God. And when you speak the gospel, you need to pray. Not only you need to read the word, you also need to pray. You mingle the word with your prayer, and then you speak it. In other words, when a person preaches the gospel, he preached the word starting from his spirit. Yes, you have to use your mind. You have to think about it. You have to organize it. Don't just say whatever comes to you. I mean, you know, you need to spend some time to prepare. But as you are preparing, okay, now here is the point. The word has to come out from our regenerated spirit through our soul. As we mentioned, the salvation of our soul takes lifetime. In other words, the soul is still being saved. And now the word of God is coming out from our spirit through this unsaved soul. It's quite often is touched by it, even defiled by it. Do you understand? And so by that time, we need to open for the word, for the water in the word to wash us. To wash us from our old concepts, to wash us from our wrinkles and all the things that is not so proper. You know, sometimes you hear a new believer to speak the word of God. Actually, it's not only for new believers, actually for all the believers, if we are not careful, because the word has to come through our soul, has to go through our mind, emotion, and sometimes if we are too natural, if we are still in our what you call that in the computer, default mode. If we are in our default mode, it comes out smelling natural. Do you understand? I mean, you know, sometimes you hear somebody give a testimony or give a word, it just did not sound so good. It's not so much that their truth is not right, but it is the way that it comes out through their soul. In other words, they have not been washed by the water in the word. So you see, this is how the word will sanctify us. Do you understand? Actually, I particularly chose a verse this morning, which we don't speak often, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises that God will always be with his children, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I don't know whether when you read this verse, have you thought about it? The defilement of the flesh is no problem. Why did Paul use the term the defilement of the flesh and of the spirit? You know, we often say, well, our spirit is no problem, right? We all have heard that, right? There's no problem with our spirit. The problem is with our soul. Our soul needs to be saved. But why did it say that there is the defilement of flesh and of spirit? No doubt there is a defilement of the flesh. But you know, defilement of the spirit is that when the spirit is coming out, when we speak, the word comes out, because our spirit is the deepest part of our being. You know, when our deepest part of our being, when it comes out, it cannot bypass, please notice, huh? Cannot bypass our soul and our flesh. And you say, suppose I did not sleep. If anybody who is completely worn out and it's not, and the physical body is not awake or not clear enough, you cannot speak the word, because the word has to come through this vessel, okay? And if our mind is all tangled up, or if our soul is mixed up with our spirit, it will come out muddy. Do you understand? Sometimes people can speak the word of God, speak the truth, speak the word from the Bible, and yet because their spirit and soul are mixed up, so therefore it comes out muddy. It smells muddy. You know, so therefore, you see, the word of God is living. We must come to the living word of God. It's operative, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. We must, you know, dear brothers and sisters, because we brothers, we often have to speak. You know, it's really, you don't know how much an exercise it is for us, because we are so afraid, which comes out is defiled. Do you understand my point? It is not that our regenerated spirit is defiled. It is when it comes through our soul, and our soul is still going through the process of saving. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, don't say, well, because of this, so we keep our mouths shut. You think keep our mouths shut is the safest way, right? Because then you won't say anything wrong. You won't give people the impression so muddy and so natural and so on. No, because, now please listen to this, because the word is the best medium for the salvation of our soul. I think the Thessalonians are the best example. How can they be, within such a short time, within a year's time, they can have the work of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope? And they could be the imitators of Paul, and they could become the pattern to all those in Macedonia and Achaia, and the word of the Lord sounded out from them everywhere. Why could they do that? Because Paul told them, infused them with the purpose of God. God's purpose is not just for them to enjoy the salvation for themselves at that particular moment in time and in space, but it needs to be continued in time and need to be expanded in space. Therefore, it sounded out not only in Macedonia, not only in Achaia, but to all Europe. And not only in that generation, but continues on. Even today, I believe it is a great help to us to realize, even those among us who just recently got saved, not only you can hear the gospel, you receive the Lord, praise the Lord, but you also can sound it out. Because by sounding out, it is not to say, well, you know, how many you have saved, you have preached to this year. It is rather for how much benefit it is for us to have the salvation of our soul. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, opening our mouths to speak to one another, this is why we want to encourage the saints afterwards in our language meeting. We hope all the saints will function in your language so that learn to speak to one another. You know, speaking out, you say, oh, well, you know, now you mention it, you know, I'm so afraid that I may have all my flavor coming out. But it's that's the opportunity for the washing of the water in the word. You know, dear brothers and sisters, it's so wonderful to, you know, I was reminded of this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said, if I delay, you know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God. The church is the house of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. You know, pillar and base of the truth. Now, what does it mean? You said, well, what does it mean that the church is the pillar and base of the truth? You said, show me what is your creed. The pillar and base of the truth is not the matter. We have a creed. The Bible is our creed. The Bible is... But the point is that not only, just like the Thessalonians, not only they hear the gospel, they receive it gladly with joy in the Holy Spirit. They imitate Paul and Silas, and they became a pattern to others. They start to speak themselves. Not only speak in Thessalonica, but not only speak in Philippi, but also in Corinth and even in the other parts in Europe. And when it sounded out, what happened is that they grow in life. Their growing life is not that they become a better preacher, better speaker, but they grow in life because it affected their life. Every time they read the word, the sharper than two-edged sword, the word that is sharper than two-edged sword, pierced and divided the soul and the spirit. You know, every time we speak the word, that must have that function. You know, when we first start, they're all mixed up, very muddy and so on. But gradually, every time you speak, you know, don't ask, go around, ask people, did my soul come out? Don't. The spirit will tell you. Actually, the other night, Friday night, there was a very good testimony. A sister, actually, she was the first one to get up to share. She said, you know, when she got saved, the ones that I was helping her, well, encourage her to speak. She said, actually, now I look back, I thought sometimes I was really talking nonsense. But the sister never corrected me. Just say, well, you just pray, you just follow the spirit. And she said, you know, gradually, I have a much stronger sense than trying to, you know, I'm not trying to say because she told me, she corrected me every time, so I'm now better. No, she said, actually, she never corrected me, but the Spirit did. Well, actually, it is the operating word that did. The living word, operative, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing the soul and the spirit, even to the intent and the thoughts of the heart. You know, we know that the heart is, our heart is not that simple. Our heart is not very simple. Our heart is the conscience plus our soul and our heart. Well, supposedly all the believers have a new heart. Yes, when we are in our spirit, when the spirit is taking charge, yeah, we're in our new heart. But quite often the soul wants to come out, right? And the soul wants to show off. And the soul, I mean the intent, you know, the motives. And sometimes, you know, don't say, well, because I don't know how my motive is, therefore I keep my mouth shut. Actually, because you open your mouth, your motives will be exposed. Not necessarily. Quite often it's not by someone else, but by the Spirit. Okay, and that's how we experience the salvation of the soul. You know, dear brothers and sisters, yes, the Thessalonians, within a short time, they have the work of faith. But they continued. They continued in the work of faith. They had the labor of love, but they continued in the labor of love, and they endured in hope. And by doing that, the gospel sounded out. And that's how the fire of the gospel spread out. You know, I don't like to use that example, but recently, you know, at the end of the summer, we saw all those big fires in the West, and sometimes it all started with a spark. You know, sometimes they try to find out who is the arsonist, but actually it's not always because of arsonist, because there's a spark. You know, the gospel need to have a spark. Need to have a spark. To those who are instrumental, what does it mean by instrumental? Those who are willing not only receive the word, but open their mouths to speak the word. Because in doing so, they themselves get saved. Unto the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So dear brothers and sisters, may we all, like the newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the word, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. And this is the sanctification. You know, I mean, this is the salvation, this is also the sanctification. Every time we read the word, we can be sanctified. We can be sanctified. You say, well, you know, I'm still so natural, I'm still so, you know, my soul is still so strong and so on. It's okay. Unless it is exposed, we will never long to have that salvation of the soul. So I believe this is how the Lord is preparing the church. You know, so it's wonderful. It's wonderful that the church in Thessalonica at that time was the pillar and base of the truth. That's why they were instrumental for the gospel to spread. And actually, every church should be the pillar and base of the truth. And we don't need Paul to be here to tell us what to do. The word tells us what to do. Okay. May we all seize the opportunity. We are in the place where is the pillar and the base of the truth. As the Lord has prayed for his disciples, he's praying for us today. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. May we all grow in life by experiencing the salvation of our soul.
Our brother has mentioned a very crucial point in our Christian life. We should not think, we should not consider the Word apart from the Spirit. The Lord himself said, in fact, he testified, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and our life, John 6:63. So the point is how crucial it is, regardless of whether we're new, whether we're old believer, we all need the word. And the word is what can help us. Praise the Lord. Now we have some announcements. Yesterday there was not the Chinese-speaking gospel meeting because it will take place next Saturday at the Northeast Chinese-speaking conference. Oh, sorry.